Well, it's been claimed that the great, famous English explorer Ernest Shackleton once wrote, put an ad in the London Times newspaper, which read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in case of success." Legend has it 5,000 men lined up at his office in anticipation of signing up for such an adventure. The swashbuckling romantic days when ships were made of wood and men were made of steel. I wonder if you would sign up for such a cause. Some of us might be chomping at the bit at the idea of such an adventure, and others could think of nothing worse. In our passage today, Jesus teaches us about the kingdom of heaven. And in this section, the invitation to life in the kingdom could seem remarkably similar to Ernest Shackleton's invitation to explore the Antarctic, the promise of adversity and trial. Will you sign up? Will you persevere? Will you keep going? On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus promised his followers that his followers in the world would have tribulation, would have trouble. The faithful, genuine Christian life in this world will at times be hard and confronting and require endurance. There will be times when you ask yourself, is it worth it? Should I push on? Can I push on? Why would I push on? Well, Jesus teaches us in the parable of the wheat and the weeds so that we will be equipped, so that we will persevere. So what are the things that you need to know, that we need to know, so that we can persevere this life as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? There's three things, it'll surprise you, that we need to understand about enduring if we are to endure in the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I want to say is that you need to know that the kingdom of God matures in adversity. In this parable, Jesus takes us out to the wheat fields, and it's the very start of the season, it's planting time. As a young fellow, I worked in a place called Cotton Seed Distributors, CSD. A great deal of effort goes into producing good seed, good cotton seed. It has to be free from foreign seeds, free from other seed. It has to be tested for good germination rates. It has to be protected from mold and bacteria. All very important for good yields. Now in verse 24, if you take a look at chapter 13, the sower has selected and sown good seed. He is thinking about the harvest. But during the night, in verse 25, we see that the enemy comes and he secretly sabotages the crop by sowing bad seeds. He's sowing weed seeds. But what was done in secret soon becomes apparent. And so we see in verse 26, weeds appear. And the servants ask their master, "Didn't we go to Cotton Seed Distributors? Didn't we get the good seed?" Take a look at verse 27. "How then does it have weeds?" But the master knows, verse 28, "An enemy has done this." Now, apparently, bioterrorism was a thing back then. There are other recorded accounts where wealthy landowners, having sown their crops, they've sown their seed, have had enemies come in at night and sow bad seed in their fields. So this is not a surprise to this agrarian crowd, these people of the land. But what is a surprise is the master's response to the suggestion of weeding. Now, it seems obvious that you should weed. I'm always doing that on my driveway, walk past the weeds, kind of pull them out. But the master, verse 29, when asked, "Should we weed out the weeds?" says, "No, leave the weeds." What's going on there? That is not best farm management practice. I grew up on a cotton farm. I know only too well that you do not leave weeds to grow until harvest. You get up very early in the morning during the growing season, which is at the height of summer, and you walk through the crop and you chip out the weeds, you pull out the weeds until the sun gets so hot that it drives you back inside. You see, weeds are a serious matter. But notice that the master is playing the long game. He has the preservation of the wheat in mind. He has the coming harvest in mind. So take a look at verse 29. This is what he says. He said, "No, leave the weeds. Unless while we're gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them into bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Don't pull up the weeds just yet. You may destroy some of the wheat. Wait until the harvest, and then we'll burn the weeds and barn the wheat." The master is content to have weeds among the wheat until the end of the growing season. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven grows in adversity. The enemy is at work to disrupt and to sabotage the plans of the master. But the master knows, he understands, and he has a surprising plan. Leave the weeds until the growing season is done. But the day is coming, the day of harvest, and at that time, the master will order for the weeds to burn and the wheat to be barned. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? The world we live in does not actively promote kingdom living. I don't know if you've noticed that. Certain agendas at the workplace which sprout inclusiveness will exclude Christian faith. As a follower of Jesus, you will be an outsider at best. Well, an outsider at best, or toxic, bigoted, or bad for society at worst. The master knows the wheat grows in adversity. When you're talking about Jesus with some of your family or your friends, for some of you it is not well received. You are shut down, or they ignore you. They ridicule the life-saving message of Jesus. Jesus says the master knows the wheat grows in adversity. Or maybe you just find it hard to live as a follower of Jesus in a crooked and sinful world. The master knows the wheat grows in adversity. The master's plan is for the crop to mature in the soil of adversity. The kingdom of heaven matures in adversity. Your commitment to following Jesus grows when things are hard. It is for your maturity and your growth. And the master knows. That's comforting, isn't it? The master knows. The day will come when things are set right. Push on. Commit to maturity for the harvest. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, I often think it's quite funny. Paul says he's going around, he's encouraging the churches. He's planted all these churches. He's going back to visit the churches. He wants to encourage them to push on. And this is what he says. He went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Are you feeling encouraged? It's going to be tough. You're going to face adversity. There will be trouble. The master knows, and his plan is that his wheat grows in adversity. The Christian life is a struggle. It always will be in this life. Whenever there is planting and growth of the kingdom, there will be adversity in your private life, your personal life. As you commit to reading the Bible and praying regularly, as you commit to having family devotions, as you commit to getting to church on time, things will be at you. When our kids were little, we'd be having a great dinner, just having fun, chatting, carrying on. I'd pull out the Bible to do devotions, and it was like, boom, everything just fall apart. There will be adversity. There will be struggle. You won't feel like getting up earlier to make sure that you've got time for reading and praying. But maturity comes through adversity. In church life, I guarantee the moment that we are doing a good job in taking the gospel out, in setting good vision and good direction, opposition will rise up from within and from without. Because Satan doesn't want things to run well. The growing season of the Christian life is hard. There will be opposition and resistance. You know, this is not the thing we want to hear, but it is the truth which helps us to persevere. This is the growing season. This is our time to mature. Don't be surprised by adversity. Don't be put off by adversity. Don't give up because it's hard. The Master knows. Jesus knows. He's warning us. Don't shy away from adversity. Don't give up in adversity. The kingdom of heaven matures in adversity. Have I said adversity enough times? Secondly, we need to know that the kingdom of heaven grows from obscurity. Jesus now takes us from the field and we go to the veggie patch. Take a look at verse 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It was the smallest of all seeds, and when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make a nest in its branches." The mustard seed is not actually the smallest seed in the whole entire world. I think an orchid seed gets that prize. But it was the smallest of all the seeds planted in a Palestinian veggie patch. And yet, from this very small seed, a 3-metre bush will grow and it'll be sturdy enough to support birds coming to sit in it. From little things, big things grow. Our youngest son, Fergus, is 6'5", weighs in at about 130 kilos, makes me look like a supermodel when I'm standing next to him. But when he's standing next to his mum, it's just like, I cannot fathom that she gave birth to that monster. Where'd that come from? From little things, big things grow. The kingdom grows from obscurity, from small beginnings. Now take a look over at the cooking fire, verse 33. He told them yet another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." It's yeast, yeast in flour. The mustard seed is small, but the leaven, the yeast, is invisible when hidden in 3 measures of flour. It is indiscernible until it does its work. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in a mixture, hidden away, yet doing its work. I like to make my own pizza dough, and I've got to say, 7 grams of yeast does get lost in over 1 kilo of ingredients. Now you mix it in with the flour and the water and the salt, and a bit of oil, and it you can't see it. But you see the effect. You leave it in a warm spot for a while, and sometimes you come back and it's overflowing the bowl. You may not see it in the mix, but the influence is soon unmistakable. The kingdom of heaven grows from obscurity, from things that are very small, from things that are indiscernible. This is part of God's eternal plan for salvation, for his people, a mystery being revealed. This is what he's talking about in verse 34 and 35, where he quotes all these things. Jesus quotes a psalm. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" This is from Psalm 78. The context of the psalm is that things of old are being shared, that the mysteries of God are unfolding. Think about the obscurity of God's unfolding plan of salvation for the world. A promise to a 75-year-old man with a barren wife that through him, God would make a huge nation, and that through him all the world would be blessed. And then waited 25 years for that fulfillment to be met. It's astounding, isn't it? That's not how the world works, but from little things, big things grow. Jacob, a deceiver on the run, leaving everything behind, and yet coming back as the one with the 12 tribes of father of the 12 tribes of Israel and rich beyond measure. Exodus, a nation of dispirited slaves, and yet rescued to become the people of God in the land of God, living under the rule of God. And Jesus, a young Jewish Mary from a backwater town, pregnant out of wedlock, laying her baby in a manger. And yet this is what Philippians 2 says. Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, that death on the cross, full of shame and defeat and hopelessness, and yet the source of forgiveness and right standing and eternal life. The world is not going to tell you that story. It can't. It's beyond human imagination. This is the revealed word of God. When I was growing up, one of my mates wanted to be a spray plane pilot. And so he had to get his commercial pilot's license. In the process of doing that, he had to do a test using just his instruments. And so they shielded his view outside of the plane, and all he could see was his instruments, and so he had to fly according to his instruments. He said it was completely very scary, because you just got to trust not what you can see, but what the instruments are telling you, to keep it level and to keep it heading in the right direction, because your instincts are always to go not level, either up or down, generally down, which is not good. But it takes a lot of practice and a lot of trust. Kingdom living often requires us to fly by instruments as well, to take God at his word and not fly by sight. The nature of the kingdom is that it grows in obscurity. But we say, I want the spectacular. I want the famous people to become Christians, so it gives my faith some legitimacy. I want the church to be in a position of power. I want to have all the right answers to all the jibes and the ridicule that come my way for following Jesus. I want the world to come to its senses and stop all of this nonsense, to see the truth and sense of the gospel. But the kingdom grows in obscurity. Human wisdom can't compute. The kingdom grows through the obscure, the faithful church committed to word and prayer, situated in a suburb of a big city. Christian presence in the office. Christian parents in the schools. The power of a follower of Jesus living kingdom values with among his sporting team, at Brisbane City Council office, in the gym, at the uni. Gospel growth starts with a smile, a question, an invitation, no matter how seemingly feeble. I love, we watched Trevor's interview on the screen a few weeks ago, how he became a Christian. 50 years ago, he became a Christian because someone invited him to Bible study. He was giving them a hard time for being a follower of Jesus, and they said, well, come to Bible study on Thursday night. I don't want to go to Bible study and read the Bible and learn about God. And then a great line, but where was I on that Thursday night? Was a Bible? Here's an invitation. And so here is a follower of Jesus who's been following Jesus for 50 years. And maybe your testimony is the same. Certainly that's how I became a Christian, through men persevering and simply asking my dad. He was very resistant, and yet simply asking my dad, come to our Bible study, come to our men's group. You see, the kingdom grows from obscurity. Don't be afraid to ask the question. Don't be afraid to make the invite. Don't be afraid to start the conversation. Don't be afraid to live out your kingdom values. The kingdom of heaven grows in obscurity. Finally, what you need to know is that the kingdom of heaven promises victory. Now, I'm a Blues supporter, so very light on the victory experience at the moment. But to his followers, Jesus says, just wait. just wait. We've been out in the field, we've been in the garden, we've been down by the cooking fires, and now we're back in the house. In verse 36, the disciples have Jesus alone, away from the crowds. They ask him, can you explain this parable for us? And Jesus does. He starts by identifying all the players in the parable. Verse 37, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38, the field is the world, not the church, as some people teach. The field is the world. The seed are the sons and daughters of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons and daughters of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Not all parables have such detail, but I'm glad that this one helps. So in verse 36, they say, can you teach us about the weeds of the field? Teach us about the sons of the evil one in the world. How will I experience victory in this field of weeds? Ernest Shackleton could not promise a fruitful outcome when he made that invitation. But Jesus does. Notice that. Jesus promises that the day will come, harvest will come. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Now just let that sit with you for a minute. The weeds will be destroyed. This is the final end for all those not living as part of the kingdom of heaven, not being a follower of Jesus. It will not all work out in the end. See, that is the hope of so many funerals. Oh, they've gone to a better place. It'll all work out. Everything will be fine. They were a good bloke. She was a lovely lady. On the last day, the Lord Jesus will send his angels to gather. Verse 41. He will gather out of his kingdom. On the last day of the field, the world will be his. It will be declared to belong to him. No longer under the authority or sway of Satan. And all the causes of sin and all the lawbreakers will be gathered up, verse 42, and thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the language of judgment, the description of eternal punishment. Unless you are a child of God, a follower of Jesus, your end is punishment. This life is not all there is. If you die apart from relationship with Jesus, you do not go to a better place. We need to let that truth settle on us. I mean, we might be followers of Jesus. If you're not, then understand what Jesus is saying. So it might be good for us, but what about these people out here? What about our world that we live in? This is the language used to describe the full weight of the righteous anger and displeasure of God coming down on those who rebel against his word. The resistance and opposition during the growing season, which feels so powerful, so enticing, so relentless, will end in tears and grief and fire for those who reject and do not follow Jesus. But at the harvest, verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. For the follower of Jesus, the harvest is our time to shine. At the harvest, the opposition, the resistance will finish and will be destroyed. When I was growing up on the farm, I have an intimate personal experience through 20 cycles of planting, growing, harvesting. The growing season is the longest and the hardest, but the time of harvest is a time of joy and a time of relief and a time of celebration. This life is not forever. There are very clear consequences for the life you choose to live now, so choose wisely. The day of separation is coming. It might not feel like it now. Even 30 years ago, even 30-odd years later, I can still recall the long hot days on an unair-conditioned tractor cultivating the growing crops. I thought it would never end. But the day will arrive. Opposition to the kingdom will only end in judgment. So we need a gospel urgency. We need to understand that apart from Jesus, people are going to hell. And that should drive us to be people who live out the kingdom values in wherever we are. Now, that we would be engaged in gospel ministry, that we would have a heart for mission, that that would drive our prayers and our giving and the way we live. We should have gospel encouragement. As weak and hopeless as it might appear, this is the good news of eternal life. Now, from a personal perspective, if it's hard, if being Christian is hard, then you're probably doing it right. Push on. And a time for personal reflection. Are you wheat or are you a weed? Ernest Shackleton had a good idea about the nature of the proposed expedition, what to expect while out there, but no idea if his team would ever get back. Yet still generated so much interest. The Lord Jesus wants to encourage us that those who persevere in the kingdom will go to glory. Not a glory known in this world. Adversity now, obscurity now, but glory to come. No cross, no crown. Be encouraged. The kingdom, despite diversity and obscurity, will lead to glory, Jesus said.